actually cancels life, that death cancels love. And Matthew is really bringing us to stay for a while in front of that. We looked at the death of Jesus on Friday, but we're at the tomb of Jesus here to start with. And that is a really good thing to reflect on for a little while, which we'll do. But the other really big reason is to understand and rejoice in the fact that Jesus' love and power goes into and out of the grave. Jesus actually conquers death, and he cancels what cancels us. And not only that, Jesus' love keeps going to the ends of the earth, even to Wanneyasa. It's got that far. And that's evidence of the fact that God and his love is chasing us down so that we might be included, part of Jesus' victory, and actually have life forever with God. Let's pray and ask God's help actually to understand him as we meet together now. Please join me and let's talk to God. God, our Father, show us the victory of Jesus over death and give us his new life with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So my first point is this: death cancels life and love. And Matthew takes us to the grave of Jesus, and this interests us for two reasons. One, it's where we'll all end up one day, at the hands of our common enemy, death, because death cancels all of life and love. I was reminded of that yesterday, because in a thing that I never expected to happen in my life, my mother got remarried at the age of 79. That's right. And so, Mum, if you're listening online, congratulations to you and Mike. But in that moment, it was, as you could appreciate potentially, it was a moment tinged with sadness because my father died in 2017. So yesterday was a moment of rejoicing and marvelling at this thing that I never expected to ever happen, and being sad at the same time as I was remembering my father and his own death and the finality of death. I remember back in that the actual moment of his death and the depth of sadness with the absence of this life that I loved because he had loved me. But have a listen to, this is the best poem I actually found as I was searching out something to express this. It's anonymous, but it was the best thing that I found. The silent hand has closed the book. No more the heart will turn to look. The warmest kiss is turned to cold. A story finished, love untold. The fire dies, the light has fled, and love is over with the dead. It's sad, isn't it? Death is very sad, and we really actually care about it. I've been helped by these lines from a Linkin Park song called One More Light, and they put it like this. If they say, who cares if one more light goes out in the sky of a million stars? It flickers, flickers. Who cares when someone's time runs out? If a moment is all we are, we're quicker, quicker. Who cares if one more light goes out? Well, I do. And that's the line, just the finish of the chorus of the song. And I think they put it so well, that in this world that wants to tell us that there really is nothing beyond us and that we're just kind of a bunch of atoms and molecules and whatever, and at the end of our days we just return to the dirt, no one actually believes that at the time of death, because no one can just resign themselves with no tears to the fact that the person is gone, because we long for love, we long for life, we long for relationship, because it's what God has actually made us for. And death is the unwelcome intruder into God's creation. And so at the grave of Jesus, as Matthew reports it this morning, we are there contemplating our cancellation and just how powerless we actually are.
Over to water, and he says, water, surely you're the most powerful thing in the world. You can put out fire. sudden, he says, now just a little bit of wind pushes me away. So he goes to the wind, he says, wind, surely you're the most powerful. The wind says, no, I cannot move that mountain. So the boy goes to the mountain and says, mighty mountain, surely you are the most powerful thing. The mountain says, even though I'm firmly planted right now, the man comes and chisels me away, I'm broken. So the boy goes to the man and says, man, surely you are the most powerful out there. And the man shook his head and said, no, son, death comes to us all.
Death comes to us all. But here's the second reason we want to linger just for a little while at the grave of Jesus. We can mourn for a moment with them, grieving the loss of the one who seemed able to cancel what cancels us. Jesus was an absolutely remarkable, radical figure. Now, as much as then, but perhaps even more so then than we might consider him now. He preached love for enemies. He spoke of forgiveness, not revenge. He showed great respect and care for women. He spoke about sexual self-control. He exercised humility in serving others. He had a rightness and a purity of personal behavior. But beyond his personal ethics, Jesus healed disease, drove out demons, controlled the natural elements, and gave life to the dead. Finally, someone who cancels what cancels us. The one we've all been waiting for. He did have power over death just in his words. But here we are at the grave of Jesus, bowed down by death that even killed him. Because even in that moment, it seemed like death cancels life and love. Here's my second point. Into and out of the grave. Well, the reason we're talking about Jesus Christ today is this. Jesus' love certainly went into the grave, but it didn't stay there. It came out. Jesus' life and love is more powerful than death. Now, it's important for us to stop for just a moment and understand the context that Matthew sets up. Joseph of Arimathea asks for a real dead body. Mary witnesses Joseph place the real dead body of Jesus in a tomb. The chief priests and the Pharisees talk about a dead man. The guards are sent to secure a grave. And then Mary and Mary, not the same person, but the same name, they go to visit the tomb. And Matthew is just saying to us, the forensic and eyewitness accounts establish this. Jesus is really dead. Jesus is really dead. But then we hear this. More than once, the angels will say, he was crucified, but he's not here. He's risen. Do you remember that he said that? And you'll see him. Jesus himself appears alive, bodily. He speaks. And then he speaks about the future. You'll see me. The guards, in a really kind of a shorthand way, basically say the same thing, because the guards, once they'd kind of resumed being alive, go and tell the report to the chief priest, and the chief priest asks him, well, what happened back there? And in a very shorthand way, Matthew's basically telling us the same thing, because the guards told him everything that happened, which was that the angels came, the tomb was opened, Jesus was not there. And then the chief priests themselves, they don't deny it. They just cook up some deceptive lie about it. Let's have a listen again.
Took away my power.
Jesus Christ is the most powerful of them all. By virtue of this one fact that he is risen from the dead. Jesus' life and love is more powerful than death. Christ is risen. Let's say it again because you didn't sound so convinced. Christ is risen. Jesus is the risen ruler over death and life. So how far will this king's love actually go? It's going into and out of the grave. But there's a massive significance of this moment, and it was foretold right back in the third chapter of Genesis at the very beginning. So in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they reject God's word and they take the serpent's advice. So the whole created order is kind of turned upside down. The serpent speaks to the woman, who speaks to the man, who basically then decides over God's word. But that doesn't change anything of God's nature. So God's judgment for their self-management comes. It's very, very harsh, but it's very, very fair. And he sends them outside the garden, separated from the source of life, from him. And so they are given death effectively. But you can read this for yourself in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. God says these words to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In the combination of what is happening on Good Friday and what happens on Easter Sunday, Jesus has crushed the curse. Jesus is the serpent crusher, the death crusher. Jesus is the most powerful. And Christianity gets started on the Sunday because it validates what happened on the Friday. It says that Jesus really is the most powerful to have dealt with sin and his death, but he didn't stay dead. He's risen. And that's the reason for trusting him. So especially if you're here this morning and you just still haven't really clarified what this whole thing is about, the resurrection of Jesus is the key that unlocks the door. Because if it happens, it changes everything. If it hasn't happened, we're wasting our time sitting around in this building on Easter Sunday. There is nothing to hope for. But because Christ is risen, it changes everything. This is love that goes into and out of the grave. He identified with us as one of us. He faced our greatest problem, death for sin, and he overcame the grave to share that victory with us. And I just want to give you a bit of a contrast of the difference that makes. Here are two lines from a Dylan Thomas poem, where the subject of the poem is raging against death, expressing the sentiment of someone who doesn't have any hope in the resurrection. Just two lines. Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Because if there is no God, if there is nothing beyond us, then death absolutely is sucking the life out of us. And it needs to be raged against because it is our final enemy that we cannot overcome. But here's the contrast. What the Apostle Paul will write to the Corinthian church: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has cancelled what previously cancelled us, and by trusting in him, it has no power over us anymore. So Paul can say, I'm breathing again. I can look death in the face, and by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, it troubles me no more. And here's my third and final point. Jesus' love goes to the ends of the earth. I'm just going to read for us verses 16 to 20 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had actually told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The risen Jesus is the ruler of the universe. And God gave that power to him in his resurrection. And let's just be really clear on this. Jesus does not use his power to condemn, but to love. Because let's appreciate just for a moment the small audience relatively that he's speaking to there. These are the people who knew him the best and at his moment of greatest need have dropped him like a hot rock and abandoned him the worst. So if there's anyone who really should receive his judgment straight up, it's them. But instead, what does he do? He deals mercifully with them, not vengefully. And he says, and the implication here is that you need to understand who I am. I'm the risen Lord. Believe it. Receive my mercy and then get out there and tell it. And as that happens, he loves us by sending them to tell about his death-conquering victory, to tell about his invitation to join him in life with God, to trust and follow Jesus, not yourself or anything else that might be a substitute, to have life with God, not death. So follow Jesus, the risen Lord of the universe. Walk with him into his resurrected future. Because if you're trusting the Lord Jesus, your future looks like his resurrection. But if you're not trusting him, your future looks like eternal separation from God. A few weeks ago, Joshua showed us a slide of the point on the earth that's the furthest away from Jerusalem. So that's 20,000 kilometers somewhere in the South Pacific. But if you wanting to try and find the nearest city to that point, it's Auckland. That's 16,000 k's. Sydney's about 14,000 k's from Jerusalem. So if you're happy to kind of give or take 6,000 k's, Sydney and Canberra are pretty well the ends of the earth. So the fact that you're actually sitting here today and hearing this message is testimony to the fact that the risen Jesus still is loving you enough that this message would go out to you here in the ends of the earth. Jesus' risen love is still coming to you today, and so the invitation is to respond to it. Let's have a think about that now.
Secondary details are totally different. 500